Last week we began a brand new series we're calling God is for us, or more personally, God is for you. Do you understand that? That God is not against you. There are lots of things that come against us in this life, but God is for you. And Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who or what could possibly stand against us? Because God is for us. Glad you're here for week two. And this morning, just to explain what I'm going to be doing, I decided to come this morning and I decided to bring it all and to bring my baggage. I'm bringing all my baggage to the platform this morning. And so you'll notice that I've got lots of baggage. I've told you before, I have lots of baggage, right? Lots of baggage. But don't we all? Don't we all have our baggage? And unfortunately, don't we so often carry with us, drag along with us our baggage that involves guilt and regret and self-condemnation and shame. And I don't know about you, but for me, it grew tiring to carry my baggage with me, to bring to every relationship, every circumstance, my baggage, my past baggage. And yet so many of us, even those of us in the life of the church who speak about forgiveness, who speak about forgiveness and the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross for our forgiveness, many of us here this morning, maybe you are still carrying your baggage. And why I want to bring a message to you this morning, part two of God is for you. And how is he for you? Well, last week, God is for you in that he is writing your story. Remember from last week? God is with you in that he is writing your story. This morning's topic, this morning's message is God is for you, and he's quite willing to unpack your baggage of shame and guilt. Jesus came to earth for the very purpose of helping us deal with our shame and our guilt. And in the story read earlier for us by Gary Sherbish in the Call to Worship, there is this story that John, the writer of John's Gospel, John tells about Jesus. And I'm just going to paraphrase it, just going to remind you of the story, because I think in the story, Jesus is showing us how you and I can practically unpack our baggage. Jesus is showing us how he's willing to help us. And so the story goes, Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and he's at the temple. And at the temple, he is teaching. And in the very middle of his teaching, there comes this crowd of religious leaders, Pharisees and teachers, and they're making their way to where Jesus is. And with them is this woman that John says she was caught in the very act of adultery. In the very act of adultery. And these religious leaders have brought her to Jesus, and they have her stand right in front of Jesus, and they all are surrounding her. They're having her stand publicly because they want to condemn her, and more than that, they want her to shame her. They're having her stand in front of a whole group of people, but most especially men. Pharisees, I can't help but ask some questions. Where's the guy? I mean, adultery involves two people. She's being dragged there. Where's the guy? Oh, maybe. This is how I think. Maybe he's buddies with some of the Pharisees. I'm thinking, did he get a pass? Again, I'm just thinking, and I'm thinking, you know, these guys, they caught her in the very act of adultery. Were they camping out? Were they peeping Toms? Were they watching? All to say this, that I'm not feeling really good about these guys. They have her there to condemn her, to shame her. And so they ask Jesus a question. They ask Jesus, the law of Moses says that a woman, that anyone caught in the act of adultery should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? What do you say, Jesus? They're asking the question not out of a good heart. Their motivation is not pure. John says they're asking the question because they want to trap him so that they can accuse, condemn him as well. I knew I didn't like these guys. I don't like these guys. What they did was despicable. In the name of God, what they did was despicable. And they're trying to draw Jesus into it. And just a little bit of wisdom from this passage I just received yesterday as I was reflecting on it in the backyard. I noticed that Jesus didn't answer them. And it, you know, that's good stuff. You know, not every question people ask you, do you have to answer. You know, sometimes people will ask you a political opinion. And they're not asking you that question to really get an answer so much as maybe to disturb you or maybe to create some buzz. It happens all the time on Facebook. It's called trolling. Somebody will put a statement out there or put a question out there, and it's just to disturb everybody. And sometimes we're not wise enough just to say, I'm not playing that game. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I'm not playing that game with you guys. And he bent down. And the scripture says that he began to write some things on the ground. And then he looked up at them and he said, well, the one of you who has no sin, you throw the first stone. Go ahead. Go ahead. And he bent down again and he began to write on the ground. And we don't know what he wrote. We don't know for sure. But some have suggested that what Jesus was writing is he was writing the sin of each Pharisee, each teacher in the crowd, because as he was writing, liar, he would look up and all of a sudden that guy would leave. Adulterer, and that guy would leave. Lust, and that guy would leave. And then there was no one around. And Jesus says to the woman, where are your accusers? Is no one left here to accuse you? And she said, no one, sir. And Jesus responds, neither, these favorite words of mine, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus is making it very, very clear to us that he is not in the business of condemning people. He's not in the condemnation business. He's in the reclamation business. He's in the restoration business. He's not going to attach himself to condemnation. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is right now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus will have nothing to do with condemnation. And yet what is so sad for me is that so many people struggle with their baggage, with their feelings of condemnation. And this is what is particularly sad. There are a significant number of people here this morning, and maybe you're one, who you struggle with it even in the life of a church like this. That genuine forgiveness, genuine grace, while you know those as words, you haven't experienced them at the level that, in fact, your chains are gone. You're still chained to this stuff. Andy Stanley is a pastor. He says, The only thing Jesus stood out against consistently was graceless religion. Christianity, he writes, should feel like my chains are gone, not, oh no, I better not screw up. Unfortunately, in the life of churches, even a church like this, you can get the feeling like, I better not screw up in this place. Oh my, that breaks my heart. And why I want to address very specifically and very practically this morning how we can unpack our baggage. Because I assume that I'm not the only one with lots of baggage. But also how, as a church, we can be a community of people who have nothing to do with the business of condemnation. We are a people who have much to do with restoring people, seeing people reconciled, experiencing the grace and forgiveness of God. How's it done? Just quickly here, four things I want to point out, and all from the life of Jesus, all from this story. Number one, write this down. He invites us to acknowledge our sin. He invites us simply to acknowledge our sin. I mean, Jesus spoke the words, I do not condemn you, but he did not close his eyes to, he did not give a pass on the fact that in fact she was living a life of sin. He spoke it. He understood the principle, and it's a principle that applies to all of us. It is that we can't fix what we first don't acknowledge. You can't fix something unless, first of all, you acknowledge that there's a problem. And Jesus had the courage to speak it to her in love. Your sin. He named it. Your sin. Unfortunately, so many of us, when it comes to sin, we're not very good at acknowledging it. We're much better at denying it. And in denying it, we enter into deep deception. In fact, John, the gospel writer John, who wrote this story, wrote in another letter he wrote, this is 1 John 1:9, he says, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves when we deny our sin. We deceive ourselves when we minimize our sin. Oh, it wasn't that bad. I mean, people do much worse. I mean, I'm not Charles Manson. Okay. When we rationalize our sin, well, everybody does it. Or when we blame. You know what? I wouldn't have stepped out of the marriage unless she was hard to live with. So you're going to blame. We deny, we minimize, we rationalize, we blame, rather than acknowledging. Scripture says that if any one of us here this morning says we haven't sinned or we don't sin, guess what? You are a liar. You are deceiving yourself. And so I want to stand before you this morning just acknowledging, listen, I am saved by His grace. I'm thankful for His forgiveness, but understand, I've got baggage. And my whole life is this process of continuing to turn over my stuff that I have regrets about, to Him and allow Him to take those things. And so I'm not here this morning in any sense of pointing a finger. I mean, understand, I'm just acknowledging this is just the truth. John goes on in the very next verse to say this, that if we confess our sins, on the other hand, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're not called to suppress the truth, but to confess the truth. And the word confess is the Greek word, the original language this comes to us in. The Greek, the word is homologeo. It literally means agree. To confess is to agree with the truth. It is to agree with God. With this truth, that all of us sinned and all of us fall short of the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
All of us have baggage. You may be here this morning and say, you know what, I don't have baggage. I just think probably you haven't thought about your baggage, or you found a way just to ignore it or forget it. But it's there, and it's affecting your life and your relationships. You bring it into every relationship, into every context, into every situation. You are bringing it. And the invitation of Jesus is just acknowledge. Acknowledge the truth. And just confess it. Confess it. I've got baggage. Read a passage of scripture yesterday. It came to me. This is why my sermons go a little longer. Because I have a 30-minute sermon by Wednesday. By Saturday afternoon, it's 45 minutes. Verse of scripture. This is from the prophet Isaiah. He says, I was recalling it, that our sin is like filthy rags before the Lord. When I actually went to the passage, you know what it said? It said, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord, let alone our sin. Let that sink in. It sunk into me yesterday. I mean, my best efforts, my righteous deeds, what I think I'm doing well and I'm doing something right, my motivation may not be as pure as I think it is. It's tainted and it's filthy rags, which invites me to think about how bad my sin is in God's sight. It's probably why I kept a lot of this stuff in the trunk. But confessing is simply to acknowledge I really screwed up with that relationship. I didn't behave in a healthy, Christ-like way. My anger. My anger on occasion took me in directions that, man, I regret. It's the truth. My people pleasing. It looks so pure in the church life because all I'm doing is meeting people's needs, right? Underneath it, if you look beneath it, I was just trying to please people. And I was pleasing people on occasion more than I was pleasing God. And that's the truth. Confession is telling the truth. And it's how we get free. You know what the Bible says. The truth sets you
free.
Tell the truth. Acknowledge. Number one, Jesus says, acknowledge your sin. Paul the Apostle did a great job at this when he said, I am the worst of sinners. I mean, the Apostle Paul. He didn't cover up the fact that he persecuted Christians, that he killed Christians. He says, I'm the worst of the worst. He acknowledged. Secondly, Jesus invites us to repent. To repent from our sin. He says to the woman at the well, neither do I condemn thee, but now leave your life of sin. Leave it. That's repentance. You leave it. Apparently, simply saying, oops, I'm sorry, is not enough. In our culture, oops and sorry is thought to be, oh, I acknowledge I was wrong. I've done what is expected of me. I've said sorry, right? I said sorry. I said oops. Is that sufficient for forgiveness? Jesus says something about you got to leave some stuff. It's called repentance. The word in Greek is the word metanoia, and I share it not to kind of show off my Greek background studies from seminary, because I didn't score real high in that particular class. But it's a rich word, metanoia. Metanoia, the word for repentance, it literally means change of direction. It gives a picture, and this is what I want you to see. It's this idea that you're heading in one direction, and to metanoia, to repent, is to do a U-turn. Say, I'm not going that direction anymore. I'm going back this direction. That's what repentance is. It means that no longer you're going in one direction, you're going in another direction. And it begins when you and I begin to feel remorse and sorrow for not simply offending other people, but ultimately breaking the heart of God. So that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret. That's what I want, no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. There's another kind of sorrow? Yeah, it's the oops, I'm sorry, or I'm sorry, I got caught. Isn't it amazing how many people in politics come out saying they're sorry only after someone exposes them? And it's really, sorry, I got caught. What else do I do? Godly sorrow is, I am sorry because the Holy Spirit has brought such conviction on my life. He has made it so very, very clear that I have not just offended people. I have not just damaged people. I have broken the heart of God. And God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that I know I was going in this direction. God, I'm going to go in another direction. I'm going towards you, not away from you from this point on. It's called repentance. It's a word that is not being used an awful lot these days because we softened down the gospel to say, all you have to do is say you're sorry and accept God's forgiveness. No, no. I want you to see, repentance has to be in here. And repentance is not punishment. It's the opportunity that God gives us, that Jesus is giving us, that we can turn away from where we were to go in a new direction, that we can literally turn the page on our life. We can begin a fresh page, and that's a gift. It will mean for you that you can turn the page and no longer you need to see yourself defined by your past failures. And so many of us define ourselves by our past failures. They still have us in chains. We still think of ourselves as that failure, that sin, that offense. What repentance allows us to do is to turn the page, to head in a new direction. It is a gift. And so Jesus gives this woman, and he loves her so much, he tells her the truth. Your sin, it's trapped you. You got to leave it. Acknowledge it. Repent from your sin. Thirdly, he invites us to receive the forgiveness for our sin. John says in that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All sins, all unrighteousness. In fact, in my Bible, and it was helpful for me many years ago to underline the word all. Because for a long time, I had allowed the enemy to speak a lie into my life that I had believed that my sin was such that he would not forgive me. And that's the lie that many of us listen to and accept, that he couldn't possibly forgive you. He couldn't forgive you because your sin is particularly detestable, or your sin is one that you've continued for years and years and years, and you're now in the life of the church, and for you to admit it now, he wouldn't forgive me. I mean, I've had about five chances, you say. I've asked them to forgive me, and I asked them again and again, and I've asked them to forgive me for years. I'm absolutely sure he's exhausted all his forgiveness, and there's no forgiveness for me. And when you accept a lie like that, you know what you end up doing? Covering it up, hiding out in darkness, and keeping dark secrets. In a recovery ministry, it's often said that we are as sick as our... Any of you are aware of this? Any of you in recovery? So recovery? Okay, I'm recovery too. I'm a recovering sinner. I believe in recovery. Thank God for recovery. And part of what they explain is that you keep dark secrets, and it makes you sick. And the enemy will do that so that so long as we have secrets, he can come from time to time, and he has come to you and reminded you. Do you remember when? Can't believe you did that. What kind of Christian would do that? We are as sick as our secrets. And why it's so important for us as individuals and as a community of faith to live with open hearts. That don't deny, don't minimize, don't rationalize, don't blame, but simply tells the truth and says, you know what? I got stuff. Lots of stuff. You want to, lots of stuff. Lots of stuff. And I believe you do too. And I believe that this ought to be a place, because Christ is here. And when Christ is there, Paul says, there is now, right now, no condemnation, right? I'm not sensing any from any of you, because I'm letting discreetly all of my dirty laundry to hang out. Because I want you to be free. I am, as a pastor over 40 years, tired of seeing people in the life of the church who know the word grace, who know the word forgiveness, who know the word acceptance, still chained. John says in that 1 John 1:6-7, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light, even as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us. I claim that for my life. That if I do my part is, God, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I'm going to confess it. I trust him on delivering his part. He's going to wash me clean. That his blood is going to purify me. His blood, the representation of his grace. I just realized that I'm talking a lot of Greek to you this morning. Just one other thing, if you don't mind, out of Greek. The verb language of purify here is what's called the perfect tense, which suggests ongoing action. Stay with me. I see some of your eyes and you say, okay, stay with me. here's the reason. It's good. Stay with me. It's this idea that the blood of Jesus keeps on keeping on cleansing me. He just doesn't forgive you once. No, the blood of Jesus, you see, what we cover up, he can't cover over with his blood. And some of us are so busy covering up our sin that we don't confess and allow him to cover over with his blood, with his grace that keeps on cleansing us. Think about your human body, your blood system. One of the purposes of your blood system is to take impurities, toxic wastes in your body, and deliver those waste pieces to places like your kidney, your liver, your stomach, and out of your body. Our blood is a purifying deal. It's a purifying system. And in the very same way, John is saying the blood of Jesus is just like that. It is covering you and it is cleansing you on an ongoing basis if you confess your sin. And when the enemy points to you and says, yeah, but your sin, you have sinned so much. You just speak back to him the verse of scripture that says, where sin abounds, there grace does much more abound. Or one version puts it, where sin abounds, there grace superabounds. In other words, our sin is no match for God's grace. His grace will cover whatever you've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've done it. It doesn't matter if you're in the life of the church. It doesn't matter if you've worked really hard to have this facade and that you never want to. You understand how fatiguing and tiring and exhausting that's going to be to keep that facade up when you don't deal with this stuff. Receive his grace. Just open your life and receive his grace. And when you do, the promise is that you will have fellowship with God and with one another. That's where real relationships come. When we can be honest with one another, when we can speak truth to one another, when we operate in grace. Step number one, acknowledge your sin. Step number two, repent from your sin. Step number three, receive forgiveness for your sin. Last one, very quickly, and it's an important one. Oftentimes in a message like this, it's not spoken, but I've got to speak it. It is this. He invites us to extend forgiveness to others for their sin against us. You see, I see in Jesus' teaching an inseparable connection between experiencing forgiveness and extending forgiveness. Experiencing forgiveness is somewhat contingent on extending forgiveness to others. If you don't think that's true, just listen to Jesus' words about a prayer he gave us. It's all the Lord's Prayer, but in fact, it's the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer our Lord gave us when we said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, well, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, and then he says, forgive our debts as we also forgive. Have forgiven our debtors. Now I'll just stop there and ask you, because you just think about that. You really want God forgiving you like you forgive other people, because that's what you're inviting God to do. God, forgive me like I forgive other people. Honestly, that is the goal of my life, to forgive people the way God has forgiven me, and to seek his forgiveness, a forgiveness that is just like the way I forgive other people. But the truth of the matter is, we have been offended and we've been hurt, and sometimes that's not easy. But that's the call. That's the call on us. Because Jesus goes on to say at the very end of the prayer, here's his words. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Is it possible that in closing the door, closing the door on our unforgiveness, on our resentment towards other people, in fact, what we do is close the door on our receiving forgiveness ourselves? I mean, I've discovered over 40 years of pastoring that some of the unhealthiest, unhappy people I know are people who have held on to grudges, who have held on to resentment, who cannot forgive. And I know some of you are going to say, but you don't understand how I was violated. You're right, I don't understand. You don't understand what she did to me. You're right, I don't understand. This isn't easy stuff. This is not meant to be some cute message, but it is to bring the truth of God's word to our life in a way that is very practical and very personal. And I believe it is here this morning. The Holy Spirit is doing his work. That if you hold on to your resentment, no matter what he did to you, if you hold on to your unforgiveness with clenched fists until your knuckles are white because she was such a jerk, truth may be she was. But do you understand that in clenching fists, holding on to your resentment and unforgiveness, you may be closing your heart. We're talking about the door to your heart through which God wants to pour his grace and forgiveness freely, but you have closed it because you are just so angry, so resentful, so filled with unforgiveness and condemnation towards someone. And I just need to tell you that you may be thinking that you are hurting that other person, but the person you're hurting the most is you. To release them, to not hold on to unforgiveness and hold on to anger and resentment, is ultimately to give a gift to that person. They're going to have to seek forgiveness for themselves, but at least you're not going to be chained to that person forever. And what I want you to see more than anything else is this, that when you let go of that, it's a gift to you. Forgiving that other person is a gift from God to you. You don't have to stay stuck, still chained to those memories, still chained to that person, to what happened to you. Your chains are gone. You've experienced the reality of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No room for it. There's no room for you condemning yourself or you condemning other people. There's just no room for it because our life is open to God, who fills us with his grace and mercy and forgiveness. You know how freeing that is? Do you know how freeing that has been even as a pastor? And I doubt that most of you can fully identify with this, but so often pastors, we stand on platforms and we, you know, prepare messages and present messages, but you don't know us really well. This is such a veneer. It's an honest side to me. I love teaching. I love presenting God's truth. But the truth of the matter is, I'm just like you. I've struggled with things just like you. And And I had to have a long process of dealing with this stuff. I mean, this isn't going to happen instantaneously here today, but you can begin a journey where just maybe today you take one step, and one step is simply, you know, today I'm just going to speak this word to somebody. I got baggage. And before you leave today, maybe that's your first step, just to say in a general way, I mean, do you feel safe to say that here? I have baggage. Maybe with a close friend, the next step might be with a very close friend, a friend you can trust. I really struggle with, and you could pull something out. Oh, it's this. My checkered past. Is that good? Just came to me. Sorry. And I'm struggling to experience God's forgiveness in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you help me to resist the lies that I've listened to for so long that I'm unforgivable? Will you hold me accountable? I mean, there was a time in my life where part of the process for me, I had a little elastic band. In fact, I shared this with my last congregation. I had a little plastic band, and when I would speak negative things about me, and I'd replay some tapes of the home I grew up in, I'd take the elastic band and I'd pull it and release it and snap it. Ouch! Just to remind myself, I got to stop speaking those lies. That is not who I am. I am not stupid. It's then that you hear from God, and He tells you how much He loves you, how much He adores you, and how much He believes in you, that He's for you, and you're free. I long that for every single one of you here today. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace offered freely to us, paid for, Jesus, by your death on the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for your willingness to cover all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness with your blood, with your grace. We come against the enemy, the accuser, the liar, the deceiver here this morning, and we say, we pray for victory in the life of every single person around us, that you would set us free, that you would fill us with your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Bless us in our time of reflection, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. Amen.